I want to continue with the series of studies I've been putting together on the one another phrases of the New Testament. And last time that we talked on this, we looked at the concept of being devoted to one another from Romans chapter 10. Now in this, or chapter 12 actually, Romans 12 and verse 10, and that phrase was actually kind of coupled or paired with another one that I want to notice today, which in the New King James Version, it says, in honor, giving preference to one another. And I liked how the New International Version rendered the verse. It takes this phrase and translates it as, honor one another above yourselves. Now, some commentators in their thoughts on this phrase refer to this idea as the Christian competition, which I think is actually an excellent description when you begin to delve a little deeper into the meaning of this phrase. And that might kind of feel like a strange thing to say for us to be competing in something, and it's kind of ironic to be competing in honoring each other, because this concept, as we're going to see, is very closely related to our own humility and viewing ourselves in sort of a lower estate than those around us. One commentator kind of explained this by saying, in giving or showing honor, we are to be outdoing each other, trying our best to be the best at being humble and in showing honor to others. He goes on to explain that the phrase has this idea of taking the lead or showing an example, being an example to others in this way. And the idea is that we don't wait for others to show us respect that we think is owed to us before we're going to honor them in whatever way that might mean. And not only that, but as we saw in the New International Version of this text, it says, honor one another above yourselves, to consider others as worthy of more than you. And that's really kind of a bold idea in our day and age. We live in the age of serving number one. Take care of yourself first and look out for yourself, because no one in this world's going to do it for you. But what we're going to see is God's expectation is look out for the well-being of those around you, sometimes before your own. That's not to say you put yourself in danger or at risk, but you're willing to put yourself off, to put yourself last, to make sacrifice, personal sacrifice that is meaningful and real and felt for the betterment of others. This word for honor is found in many, many places throughout the Bible. And there's one notable place in 1 Timothy 5 where it's used in reference to several groups. We find the instructions about honoring genuine widows. It also talks about offering double or increased portions of honor to elders who rule well. And Paul also goes on to explain there how slaves are to show this same sort of honor to their masters. In Romans chapter 13, Paul also explains that we show honor to the governing powers of the world, no matter how much we may disagree with their decisions, their personality, or lifestyle, we're to give them honor, to speak kindly of them. Paul leads into this discussion in 1 Timothy 5 with a few instructions that are built on this concept of honoring one another or having this personal humility. In 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. And really, Peter gives the same general instructions in another passage in 1 Peter 5 and 5, where he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And what we see in these passages, especially these three we've noticed in particular, 1 Timothy 5, 1 Peter 5, and Romans 12, is a reversal of the societal expectations of our day and of many throughout time. We are expected to think and act differently than what man might think is fine and good. In fact, kind of related to Peter and Paul's sort of radical shift in 1 Timothy 5 and 1 Peter 5, throughout the Bible, you'll find that God often overturned an expectation for inheritance, especially in the Old Testament. He would choose a younger brother or a younger sibling to take a role that normally was reserved for the firstborn. Many times he would pick someone who was unexpected according to man's standards as his deliverer, his leader, his judge. We are expected to follow through with these kind of ideas, and sometimes what we're expected to do is not what makes sense to us or to men. Men today might say, do good to those who treat you well. But God says otherwise. He says through the Apostle Peter again in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, the type of honor that we are supposed to show to all people, really, I know what I want to talk about is honor one another, and that's kind of contextually within the church, but I want us to see that it is to all men. It's not just for us. It's based on the second commandment identified by Jesus when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that should really strike home for you that he's saying on those two commandments, the entire Old Testament hinges, it pivots, it's built. If you obey those two, if you understand those, they are foundational. They underlie and are reasons why you do everything else in the law. Because you love the Lord God with all that you are, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Now again, for our study, I want to focus on the idea presented in Romans 12:10 and the command that we are to honor one another, but it was worth looking at these other passages. So as we go through this phrase and what it means, we can bear that in mind, that this is a part of our lifestyle that exists beyond these four walls. It exists outside of this company. It's prevalent and should be there in our interactions with everyone that we meet in this world, everyone that we speak about in this world that we may never meet. This is how we are to live and act and view all of our fellow man. Now, as we begin, I think it's worthwhile for us to kind of define this phrase a little bit more clearly so we have it in our minds. The word for honor can be and sometimes is translated as value or price. It was used in this kind of monetary sense in such passages as 1 Timothy 5:17 when Paul talks about giving elders double honor. In Romans 12:10, the word is being used in this sense of a state of being. So it's referring in a similar way to someone's value, but it's not monetary, it's their intrinsic value. And I think this will help us to understand a little bit better what exactly is being asked of us when we're commanded to honor one another above ourselves. It's not simply about treating someone nicely, about giving them gifts or throwing them a party or doing nice things for them. It might certainly include those kinds of activities, and that's a good thing for us to do to one another, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep is most certainly included in this kind of character trait. But we have to understand that we are to value others above ourselves. That's given in the sense of this verse. It's to come from deep within our hearts, to be a genuine and real attribute of our personality and our character. We want what is best for them, not only in this life, but especially spiritually. And we are to be willing to do what we can for their well-being. And many times that will mean making, again, a personal sacrifice or practicing self-denial. Remember, all men and women are made in God's image just as we are. They are equally valuable in God's sight just as we are. So we must also value them and do what we can to serve others even above ourselves. You might think about the time when Paul talks about becoming all things to all men or being willing to deny himself, to give up things that might cause offense or stumbling in the lives of others so that they might have an easier walk, an easier time obeying God and living righteous lives. I think perhaps the best explanation of what it means to practice this biblical concept of honor is found in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi when he wrote in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Now I think sometimes this command, this principle is harder to fulfill. Sometimes it's harder to live out than we might realize. And that's why it's important for us to define it, because when we think about just honor one another, we can think about acts of honor, individual or isolated events where we maybe say a kind word or compliment someone on a job well done. But when we understand what the apostles really mean when they say to honor or esteem others above ourselves, we know it's more than just that. It's more than just a kind word here and there or a nice deed. We have a genuine concern for every other man, woman, and child in this world that we would make real and personal sacrifices to help them, especially, again, in their spiritual lives. And that's what the scriptures mean when they tell us to honor others. And I want to illustrate this by looking at some things from the life of Jesus. His lifestyle and example we are called upon to imitate and to follow. First of all, what Jesus has done for us and what God has done through him has so far surpassed and exceeded anything that we might ever be expected to do or find is our reasonable service toward another person that we are left with no real or truthful objections, no genuine objections to this command. On this slide are listed two scriptures with similar admonitions from the Apostle Paul. He says to the Ephesian church, "Be imitators of God as dear children." That's coming to mean more and more to me, and I know it means a lot to some of you as you watch your children grow, and there are things you, maybe you know about your personality, and you know you've never done it in front of them, but it starts to come out, or things that maybe you didn't know about your personality, and you see those start to come out. He also says to the church of Corinth, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And that's where you hope that you're influencing your children and other people, that they will imitate the good things. And I want to notice three passages from the Gospel of John that I think will help put us in the right frame of mind to consider, again, this admonition to honor all people above ourselves, and then more specifically to think about that in the context of honoring one another in the church. In John's Gospel, we find these three passages. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Chapter 10, verse 17 and 18 says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Now, in a previous study in this series, we considered the admonition to love one another and how it's the foundation of all genuine Christian action. And I think this command to honor one another is one where that foundation of love really shines through. For all the amazing and wonderful things that Jesus did as our Savior, he did so with a greater humility than man has ever known, much less shown anything close to it. All that he did in giving his life for man was done out of his deep and sincere love for all of mankind. John tells us that God loved the world enough to give his only Son. Jesus, the Son of God, voluntarily laid down his life to pay a price which men could not pay. He took it up again to give man hope of a new life with him in eternity. And then we find his command that each of us are to love one another just as he loved us, in the same way or after the same manner. Now, look at that last phrase in John 15 and verse 13, where he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." The wording of this verse sticks out to my mind because, as we're going to see in just a moment, the love that Jesus showed through his sacrifice and his death on the cross was indeed greater than this act of love. And I think by the wording that he uses, he's not including himself in this statement. He mentions in John 15 there that this is a love that no man has that's greater, no one else than him. I think in many versions, the way this verse is translated and worded can be a little confusing or less clear than we might like. So listen to this verse in the Plain English Bible, which says, "Suppose someone gives up his life for his friends. No one has greater love than this." It seems to me that Jesus was not saying that there is no greater love that does or could exist, but that no man has shown a greater love than that. Yet God's love surpasses even this high standard. The Bible says in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In John 15 and verse 14, Jesus continued his thought, telling those around him that you are his friend if you do whatever he commands. And yet we see that he willingly laid down his life for all men, even the ungodly, people who were disobedient, those who counted him as their enemy, people who had brought about the necessity of him being there in the flesh, of being there in the world, as a lowly man who suffered rejection. He did it for you and me. Though we may continue to live in ways that are displeasing to God, even this day or the day before, even in those moments, he died for us. These facts of Jesus' personality, his character and his actions, and his love toward mankind are nothing short of amazing. And these passages always return and echo in my mind when I read through Luke's account of the events of the crucifixion, especially in Luke 23, verses 33 through 35, where he says, when they had come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. As Jesus was there beaten and bleeding and dying, as he was feeling that agonizing pain to struggle and pull himself up for every breath, he looked at those people around him for the hours that he hung on the cross. And rather than to spit or curse or sneer at them, at those men who hung him on the cross to die, as I'm sure many men throughout history who faced the horrors of the cross may have done, he looked on them with compassion. He valued each and every soul that was present, and so he opened his mouth and he prayed to the Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. He was the Savior of mankind, as much to their chagrin, the sign there upon the cross said he was the King of the Jews. His life and actions scream the fact of his love and concern for mankind throughout the ages. He valued every man's soul enough to face and endure that shame and agony of the cross, and all the while to keep on going and to keep himself there. One last thing I want to notice before we move on from this verse is that even then at the cross, when it seemed to his enemies they were finally rid of this nuisance that they found in Jesus, they couldn't help but scoff at him, saying, He saved others. He healed others. He's done so many wonderful, miraculous things. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. Prove to us that you are the Son of God. But of course, he couldn't. And I'm not saying he did not have the ability to save himself. Of course he did. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, to stand there and to take him off the cross, to take him away from this shame and this agony, and to put to death those men who unrighteously condemned him, according to Matthew 26 and 53. But rather, he could not save himself without bringing the condemnation of all men for all time. They had no idea that they were sneering and jeering at the Son of God, asking him for their own destruction for eternity. And glory, praise, and honor be to God that Jesus willingly gave his life on the cross, that as he said, he laid it down. He had the power to take it up, to retain it if he wanted, if it was the will of God, and that we can find salvation in his name by the power of his blood and body that were given for us. And thanks be to God that he did not answer their foolish demand with an affirmative. They put him there out of jealousy, out of ignorance, out of rebellion, and they were blind even to the end of how much he loved them, that by ignoring their demands, their foolish words, he was showing them that he loved them, he valued them, And he honored them by giving up his life to pay the price for their transgressions. Now, I'm certainly not the first person to connect the command to honor one another to the actions of Jesus in bringing salvation to mankind or even to the events of the cross. The Apostle Paul points to many of the same facts about Jesus when he wrote to the church at Philippi. He says in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Paul is exploring the same concept as he writes to the Philippians about how to conduct themselves as Christians. He teaches them that with humility we ought to esteem others as better than ourselves. And that again is the same concept that he presented in Romans 12 and 10, saying that we ought to honor one another above ourselves. The reality of Jesus' own great sacrifice on behalf of mankind means that if we find this command objectionable, if we find this difficult for us to place in our lives to act and live this way, we need to work on changing our way of thinking. I mean, let's be honest, we're just men and women. We're lowly humans. Christ did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but he willingly gave that up and took on the form of a man. He did not take on the form of a great, powerful, earthly conqueror, as many might have wished and expected he would. He was not the most appealing to the eye, as the scriptures talk about. He did not take on any role of wealth or fame or earthly power. According to the people of his day, he was a lowly man, a humble man, the son of a carpenter, someone from Nazareth, a little town from nowhere where nothing good ever comes from. So how much better are we to not practice this kind of humility, this kind of self-denial and the uplifting of those around us to serve others? Because that sort of humility of spirit and service to others is a common theme of Jesus teaching his ministry and his life. And so humbling ourselves in order to exalt and serve others is not only for the benefit of those that we honor, but Jesus tells us that through humble service in this life, we will be exalted in the next. He says in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 5, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." What we're dealing with as we work to apply this principle in our lives is really turning against something that is so common in human nature. Man will take any kind of power or authority or opportunity he can to use for his own benefit. We've seen that throughout time, even in titles, as Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders of his day. They'll seek after endless titles. We do the same thing today. Many people feel they are more important the more letters and doctorates and degrees they have after their name. Some people you might encounter, if you don't refer to them by their titles that they have worked years and years to earn, they will be offended. They will correct you every single time that you do it. There are even those in the scriptures we saw who took prayer and religion, and they made that into their sign of, "Look how great I am. Look how humble I am." They'd pray on the street corners, and Jesus correctly identified and called them out, saying they were just doing that to be seen by men. On several occasions, Jesus condemns those who would seek glory and honor for themselves rather than to glorify and honor God, to willingly take part in serving God and to serve others, whether or not people knew about it. In fact, on several occasions, Jesus identifies works we are to be doing, praying, fasting, doing good alms or good deeds before men. He says not to do them before men, but to go into a secret place. Make sure no one knows. I like to think of those as our secret services. And that's how Jesus tells us to practice them. And unfortunately, these were pervasive problems among the religious elite of his day, so we often find him rebuking them for their bad behavior. We find many occasions where Jesus or one of the disciples will teach us that we are to be humble, to willingly go last, to esteem ourselves as less than others. And we've noticed many of these passages already, and I'm sure that there are many more we could examine. You might have several popping into your mind as we work through this. But this sort of spirit and mindset must exist within our hearts for us to effectively serve God and his people in the way that he desires. One last passage I want to look at before we move on is John 13:12-15, that says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" It was an object lesson. You probably would have a hard time finding even one religious leader or teacher of that day who would be caught dead doing this kind of thing, because they'd earn the right to have their disciples treat them with honor and respect, to wash their feet. Why should they lower themselves? They worked for years to become the leaders. But Jesus said, "You will not be the way that men are. You're not to follow after the way that men do. Honor comes to those who serve. And glory will be given to those who are lowly." So how are we to implement this principle for us in our lives today? I'll admit this is something of a difficult question to answer, because this command impacts so many areas of our life. It deals with how we interact with everyone in our lives, even the people we'll never meet. It affects how we speak or think or treat those that we don't know, how we talk about them to others. It also... What might be expected of us is going to vary depending on the situation we find ourselves in. So there is no simple, short, or easy answer. But still, we've noticed several passages of Scripture that give us principles that we can apply to many, if not any, situation in our lives. We noted earlier 1 Timothy 5:1-2. And that passage deals with our general relationships with each other in the church. We are to treat each other in ways that differ from what we often see in society. Paul's instructions to Timothy in many ways sort of turn the norms of man on their head. In his instructions, we see the principle to honor one another in action. Younger people are to show deference to older men and women by treating them as they would their own mothers and fathers. Older people, on the other hand, are not given the right to treat any younger person as their own children, for that's only appropriate with your own biological children, but rather, he teaches for us to treat one another as equals, as brothers and sisters. Hardly will you find in Scripture that God's people are supposed to use authority or view authority in the ways that men do today. Instead, all authority was given to Christ, and he delegated it and regulated it according to his own commands. As an example, consider what we read in 1 Peter 5:5 within its broader context. Peter begins in verse 1 to teach elders how to fulfill their roles in the church in a way that would please Christ. He says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partake of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Now, generally, where God has delegated authority in the church, it is a place of service. No one in the church holds a position of power or authority to do whatever he likes or to dominate the people of God. The positions of leadership are all servant leader positions. They imitate Jesus' own demeanor on earth, and in reality, it is Jesus who still holds that authority in the church. And so we see in Peter's instructions that elders in a congregation, they don't lead in the same way that kings or government officials or even, you might say, CEOs or business managers might lead. They are to do so with humility, to glorify God and to serve his children. It's not for their own benefit, for their own gain, for their own glory, but in humility to serve God. And Peter adds to this that all of us are to be mutually submissive, to be humble and be ready to serve. The idea he presents of mutual submission is no different from what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, and then Paul also continues there to talk about elders and widows and other relationships. You can add to these things instructions we find in Ephesians 5, 22 through chapter 6 and verse 4. There God gives instructions on how we honor one another in family relationships. In verses 5 through 9, he talks about the relationship between masters and slaves of chapter 6, giving similar instructions to what he gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5. And he finishes that thought by reminding us that with God, there is no partiality. And to put it one way, the command to honor one another is a call to action, a call to combat the sins that come from partiality, from selfishness, and from self-centeredness. It is the active practice of no partiality and selflessness. Now, I want to include some practical steps for us to apply this principle, as I have in past studies. The first step, as usual, is to ask yourself some probing questions about your application of this practice in your life. And this will help you to identify problem areas right from the start. I'll offer you some starter example questions, but you should add to these any that you might think of as you work on applying this principle in your daily living. And also, as usual, I prepared some handouts with this information for anyone who might be interested in that. The first question I would ask is, how many situations can you remember where you actively tried to honor someone or to put them first above yourself? Second, in what ways did you display that sincere appreciation for another? Third, do any situations come to mind where you realized afterward that you didn't act the way that you should have? Fourth, depending on your answer to the previous question, are any of these situations recent enough or left in such a way that you can change how you responded? Five, are there aspects of your life that are off limits? And let me give a few examples. Are there certain hours of the day, days of the week, or month, or year when you are absolutely not willing to surrender your time, to be flexible, or make time for others? Are you willing to do something for someone else so long as it doesn't inconvenience you by taking too long or costing too much? Are there any areas of your life, yourself, or your possessions that you are not willing to use in service to others? They are off limits to God. If so, then take some time to evaluate why that is and explore what a good balance or a good standard is according to the scriptures. Six, are you willing to be flexible with your time, your finances, your schedule, and add to this your first impressions? Do you judge someone before you're willing to assist them or engage with them? Seven, consider the times when you have gone out of your way to honor another person. Were you ever behaving this way, expecting and intending to receive praise or recognition in return? If so, take some time to consider why you might be acting that way and what your motivations are. Step two is to do some thorough self-evaluation. Take some time to list your strengths and weaknesses in this area and think of ways that you can make meaningful changes in the future. Now try to think of real situations and relationships and come up with ways to implement the principle of honoring others, to take stock of your relationship and your attitude toward others. Examine the groups in the scriptures which we are told to honor individually and consider how well you line up with the teachings that we've noticed. If you find it difficult to apply this principle either generally or with specific individuals or groups, take some time and examine your personality and your mindset. There can be many reasons why some might find it hard to practice this kind of humility toward others, but there are two in particular that are fairly common that I want to point out. First, some people don't find it easy to honor others or to put others before themselves because they've always been the center of attention. And that's a form of self-centeredness that we can overcome through time and effort and prayer. We should not be seeking to have that place of prominence. That's something that Jesus and the apostles frequently addressed. It will be helpful to combat this if you memorize or read every day what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. We've already read this a few times. Bring that passage to mind when you're tempted to act in a selfish way, and it will help you overcome those feelings and choose a different route. And second, some people have difficulties because of emotional, psychological, or social insecurities. And that can lead them to feel as though they need to seek that attention or that honor for themselves, and they have kind of a disability to really offer that to others. And that may seem pretty similar to the previous group that I mentioned, but it's often rooted in some psychological problems or emotional problems, in addition to it being a spiritual issue. And that sort of person will need the understanding and the compassion of those around them, and will also sometimes need counseling to overcome that sort of feeling or trouble in their life. And the third step is to take what you've learned and make plans on how you can implement changes where necessary and how you can play to your strengths. Look for opportunities to fulfill these commands in your life and regularly consider the examples and instructions that Jesus left for us, and do your best to imitate him every day. Now, as we bring our study to a close, I do want to return to Romans 12 and 10, and I'd like to read on down through verse 18, where we find several practical ways that we can apply these one another principles in our lives. There the Bible says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now, I've spoken long enough, and I'm not going to walk through this passage, but I will tell you that take time, keep that principle in mind, and identify those items there. They're built off the concepts of brotherly love, loving one another, and honoring one another. Having those kind of principles, those attitudes in action in your life will help you to do even the most difficult things of not returning evil for evil or doing good things to those who do wrong. And I think what Paul says here in verse 18 is really a fitting summary for our study on this concept of honoring one another. As we saw at the beginning of our study, we're commanded to honor all men, not just our fellow saints or people we like or agree with. As far as we are concerned, as far as it depends on you and me, we are to be compassionate to our fellow man, to view them as more honorable than ourselves. And that will allow us to live peaceably in this world. As we've mentioned, we value the souls of everyone because they are made in the image of God. And one of the greatest blessings of our lives as Christians is to bear the light of the gospel for those who are lost. Another great blessing that we have is to take part in helping each other, our brothers and our sisters in our walk with Christ. And if you need to make your life right with God today, either by obeying the gospel or by renewing your relationship with Jesus through repenting of sin, through confession of that to God and through prayer, we are ready and glad to assist you. Whatever your need may be or your situation, we would invite you to come forward and make your needs known while we sing.